I want you to just remember for a moment just a regular day that you are having, just a regular day when something unexpectedly good happened. Didn't have to be something fantastic, just a regular old day, you're going about your day, normal day, and something good happens to you. This happened to me. It's happened to all of us lots of times, all right? There's lots of good things in our lives. It could be just, you know, one day I found money twice in the same day on the ground, you know? So obviously you look around for money for the rest of the day. Now for a moment, I want you to consider a time when you had worked really, really hard and planned, and it turned out to be a good day. So a lot of preparation work, and you had a good day. So for example, if you love to garden, maybe you can remember a time where you're sitting, maybe it's coming up pretty soon, you're sitting on your balcony or in your backyard or front yard and you're overlooking your garden and you're just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. Maybe you're hearing the birds chirping, maybe you're seeing all the beautiful colors and you're smelling the fragrances that are out there. But as you sit there and enjoy that moment, it's actually the culmination of a whole bunch of events. That if that is your garden that you have maintained, you've weeded it, you've planted, you've watered it, you've beat away the squirrels who eat your bulbs, you've had to, you know, wrestle in the springtime at other times as you anticipate plants coming up and they don't come up and you're a little bit sad that they didn't return. But enjoying that garden for that moment, there's lots of events before that that were a lot of hard work. Or maybe you were a part of a sports team or just your own personal, you were trying to do something. Maybe you were part of a race. And as you cross the line in a race, you're like, yeah, that was awesome. But then you stop and you remember all the training that you had to do before and all the pain. And as you get there, yes, it's a great day, but it wasn't just an unexpected day where, hey, a great thing happened to me. It was a day that was planned and a lot of work went into it. And you may not have said all the way along that that was great. The same could be said in this example of lots of different things. Maybe it's in a relationship across the table. You're sitting and maybe you've been married 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And somehow you sit across from that person and you say, I'm so glad I'm married to you. You know, this is awesome. But then you look back and you remember the fights that you may have had and the challenges of raising children together or just maybe not raising children together and just the challenges of that relationship. But at that moment, the culmination of that good day is the result of a lot of other events that made our way to there. As we talk about Good Friday today, I've always been a little bit uncomfortable calling it Good Friday. And I think you can, some may be able to understand why, as we've heard most of Matthew chapter 26 and 27 read to us. And the events that we've heard are in my estimation, no way a good day of what had happened. I don't think if that happened to us, we would say that this is a good day. But the reason, and I do know the reason we call it Good Friday, because we know what's coming. We know what's coming on Sunday. But still, every time I call it Good Friday or somebody calls it Good Friday, I want to say Bad Friday. I don't. Sometimes I do. And I think it's okay to wrestle with that because we know that Sunday is coming, but there was a great price that was paid. And what we're looking at today is how Christ fulfilled God's plan for redeeming his creation, humanity, to himself. And as we look at that, it's a culmination and it answers the question, the Good Friday and the cross answers the question of how can a righteous God be loving to rebellious sinners who are due his wrath? How can a righteous God be loving to rebellious sinners who are due his wrath? So as we talk about Christ as the fulfillment of God's plan, just a few scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 18 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." What scripture says is that Jesus has come to fulfill all of the written law and all of the prophets before that. That's one of the things that we talk about in Christ fulfilling it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory." We're going to look a little bit at what Christ has done for us on the cross. We're going to look at three scenes in Matthew 20, chapter 26 to 27. As we look there, though, we really do have to highlight, well, why do we need a Good Friday? What was the problem in the first place? And it's what I have said, that this event, the cross, is the centerpiece of human history. It's the culmination of the story of God. It's the culmination of, from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, where man and woman rebelled, humankind rebelled against God. And because of that, because of God's character, and we won't get into all this, and one of the things we're not going to talk about today specifically is all the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. If you want to spend some time in study, there's lots of great books and great exercises that you can spend time just studying scriptures and poring over that. What I want to highlight today is these three scenes that solve the problem of God, who is righteous and holy and sovereign, who has to, by his very character, judge, and he has to judge us because we are sinners. That's what the cross solves. This was God's plan for his son to solve this problem because we have been separated from God. And when we think about God's wrath, sometimes we think, I think we put our own picture there of what it means to have punishment put down on somebody. If you're a parent or if you've ever had to punish somebody, you know, there's that fine line because you have authority, you think you are perfect, and that when you give a punishment, it is perfect and just and righteous. But I can tell you, even this week in my own life, I gave punishment to my children and it wasn't righteous. It was a punishment, but it passed that line of I was wrong, and I sinned in giving judgment to my children. But God never makes a mistake when he gives his judgment. And because of that, the scripture says that all of us are sinners. So there has to be a solution. So we're going to look at three scenes really quickly in the book of Matthew. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 29. And in there, we're going to see Jesus, who is participating in the Lord's Supper, who's participating in the Feast of Unleavened Bread with his disciples. So here he is celebrating Passover with his disciples. And the first thing that I want us to see that Christ's death accomplishes on our behalf to solve this problem of how can a righteous God be loving to rebellious sinners who are due his wrath. How can he do this? Is that he sends a substitute for us. And I want us to see that as we look at the Lord's Supper. And it says here, I won't read it all. I'm going to focus in on verse 26 to 29. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" The word covenant is used in verse 28 there. It's the only time it's used in Matthew. And what that is, why that's significant is it's the new covenant. That God is saying through Jesus and his spilled blood on the cross and the work of the cross, a new covenant is being established in Jesus Christ on our behalf. The old covenant is now completed and fulfilled. And Christ is the new covenant. It's through his shed blood. But as Jesus is participating in Passover and instituting or bringing about the Lord's Supper, which we will share in shortly, as he does that, he remembers the first Passover. And I think it's important for us to get that picture of what the first Passover was. And you probably remember Pharaoh was oppressing the nation Israel. A number of plagues had come. None of those worked to be able to set the nation of Israel free. So God said, "I'm sending a final plague, and that plague will wipe out the firstborn in every household, and unless you slaughter a lamb." So Timothy Keller says this. He says, "In that instance, he unsheathed the sword of divine justice And this justice would fall on everyone. It could not pass over a house simply because you were a Jew and you lived there. It would fall on every house in Egypt, Jew and Egyptian alike. Someone would have to die under the wrath of justice. And the only way for a family to escape was for you to put your faith in God's sacrificial provision. Namely, you were to slay a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and as a sign of your faith in God, it wasn't the action of the sacrifice, as a sign of your faith in God, in every home that night, there would either be a dead child or a dead lamb. And when justice came down that night, it either fell, and when it fell on your family, you either took shelter under the substitute of that lamb, or death passed either under the blood of the lamb, or somebody died. That's how it worked. The death passed, when justice came down that night, it fell on you or your family or the lamb. If you didn't accept this shelter, then death came, and it was horrible. That's why it was called Passover. And this is what Christ became for us on the cross. He became our substitute. For the kids in here, and if you remember back to school, when you have a teacher sometimes and your teacher is sick or away that day, sometimes they call in and you get a substitute teacher. You get somebody to fill in for you. I think that's pretty basic for us, but I think we forget it sometimes, that Christ took our place on the cross. He was our substitute. It was us who was there. He took our place. We were meant to be there. So as we remember the problem being, how can a righteous God be loving to rebellious sinners who are due his wrath? He put Christ in our place. Second, and a little bit quicker, Christ, I want to look at the story in Matthew chapter, or the scene in Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46, at the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Jesus is praying and he falls asleep, or sorry, he doesn't fall asleep, his disciples fall asleep a couple of times. He says in verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." The cup here is not talking about communion. In the Old Testament, if you go through passages, the cup is referring to God's wrath. Even in Revelation, it talks about, Revelation 14:10, it says, when John speaks of the judgment that's coming, and those who worship the beast, for they will drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger. So when they talk about the cup here, and Jesus is praying, and they say, "I pray that this cup would pass me," what he's saying is, "I pray that the wrath of God would pass over me." He knew what was happening. He knew what he was getting into. What we call that in theological terms is propitiation, that propitiation, that Christ took the full wrath of God on us. You can have a punishment, you can have somebody that substitutes for us, which was Christ did, but he didn't just sit there and say, "Okay, I'm in this place." He sat there, and then the wrath of God came to him, and it fell completely on him. And as a result, before the cross, we were afraid of God because of his wrath, but now we are friends with God because of what he accomplished there. And the final word and the final scene I want to look at is Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46. And here it is that Jesus is on the cross, and it says in Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" In that moment, Christ was forsaken, and he took the rejection that was due us, the separation from God that was due us. Why? Because of the character of God, because of who he is, that he is just and right and holy. I try to explain to my kids sometimes this, and I kind of explain how God is holy and how we can't be in his presence at all. And if we do, he would cease to be holy in a sense, and it's just not possible for us to be there. And the way that I explain that is just picture a room that's completely white, completely perfectly white with a white sofa and white everywhere, and you're outside in the backyard and you've been playing and it's been raining and you've had a good time, and I tell them, would you be able to run in that room and sit on the couch without getting any dirt in there? And it's impossible. And see, that's the problem, is that God is perfect, that God is holy, that sin cannot be there, that he has to punish sin. That's in his nature. That's part of who his character is. But he has provided a way through his son, Jesus, who provided a substitute. That substitute took our place. That substitute took the cup of Christ's just wrath on himself. And not only that, he was able to reconcile us to God. How? By being in agony and separated from God. By doing this, he experienced that, and he was able to provide a way for us through Jesus Christ, who creates a new covenant on our behalf, that we can now stand before God. And as we stand before God, he sees his son, Jesus, who is standing there, who is our substitute, who took our wrath and who reconciled us to Christ.